How many of you got a chance to read Revelation 2 and 3 this past week? Check it out. If not, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to look at the seven churches tonight. If you remember, the book of Revelation is what three types of genres?
Letter.
It's a letter.
Prophecy.
Prophecy. And apocalypse. The apocalypse. All right. So as a letter, it has teaching and exhortation, not only for those seven churches, but for us today. And what we see out of these letters to these seven churches, you know, it's always interesting to me, is why is all this content here before we get to the good stuff? It's what?
Getting you ready.
How is it getting you ready?
So,
the bad stuff is still to come.
That is
basically when you say church age, you're referring to the fact that there would have been seven church ages. And that's what some people believe, that these refer to seven church ages down through history, to where they would believe that right now we're in the Laodicean church age. But we know that these are actual churches, actual places, and this content that we see, remember the division of the Son of Man that happened, of who Jesus Christ is. And the vision that John, and then he starts in here. Here's the content to these seven churches. We are seeing at the beginning of this book a very big application point of this is the Jesus Christ who is. And we're going to see how it's manifested in these seven churches and how it works out amongst what we are today. So as you read these seven churches, as you see these letters to these seven churches, it's not just to say, okay, well, man, that church was bad, or man, that church was good. What are they speaking to us? Because this Jesus that was amongst these seven churches and that is and has these eyes that is seeing all that's going on is the same Jesus that's around in us in our midst today. And that is the same Jesus that's going to bring about the events to come. And so we are seeing a great point of chapters 2 and 3 here of personal application for us today. The thing is, we don't like application because it's convicting. We want to skip to, hey, what are you going to do to those sinners? But in here is letters to the churches that all seven of these letters we need to apply to Talty Baptist Church tonight. And we need to put into context tonight with us. So, if you have read about these seven churches and these different ideas, what stands out from these seven churches that needs to be applied today? Just as we start, some things that you noticed from it, or things that you can glean that you think that we need to apply today. Brother Joe. All right. We're going to see that in some of the seven churches, how they were allowing false teaching and false things to come about. The word we're going to see tonight is accommodating. It's a pretty obvious one right here in the book of Ephesus. Church at Ephesus, we see they had lost their first love. Has that ever happened to us? We'll look at it more here in a minute. Anything else that stands out to you?
But I have this against you.
I love that. He lowers the boom. That's what preachers, that's what they want to lower the boom. All right. Lower the boom. You're right. And it comes from the fact that he knows. He knows these things. He knows what's happening. He sees all this that's going on. And that's why it's so applicable to us today. That he never just lowers the boom without saying, but no, here. Here is an answer. Here is a hope. Here is an encouragement. We're going to see that as well.
Hmm? One thing he says, he keeps saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention and watch it.
Oh, wait, now read on that statement. Finish that statement out.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches.
Okay. Now,
over here.
Yeah, it's in every one of them. That's the challenge to hear. All right, and notice what's happening here. We talked about earlier how it's applicable to all churches because it's plural, right? Mm-hmm. Church is plural. But who is the subject of that sentence? He that has an ear. Is that plural or singular? So it's interesting. You have an individual that he's addressing. He that has an ear. You individually need to pay attention to what's being said to all of us. So that there is personal application to all of us because of what's being written to these seven churches. So, now, thinking about that, let's get started. All right, just kind of a way of review and looking at what we talked about last week. We saw the seven churches. The order is by design. As we saw the location and kind of the circular route of the churches, the relationship to the imperial cult. The imperial cult was not Darth Vader and Prince Palpatine. The imperial cult was the religion of the empire. It was the worship of the emperor. All right, and that was throughout the empire. It represents issues in churches that we will see even today. Seven, the idea of completeness. All right, and here's just a map, so you can get a chance to kind of remember. There it was. All right, the map, we have Ephesus. The first, we'll see when it goes up and around and down. All right, so kind of keep this in your mindset. As we look at these churches, we're going to talk a little bit about what the cities were like, because some of that comes into play in what was happening and going on in the letter to those churches. All right, now, what's interesting is that there is a structure to these letters. Each letter has a structure to it. It's kind of sevenfold. All right. The first thing we see is a command to write to the angel in the church in Ephesus. Write to the angel in the church of Smyrna, to the angel to the church of Philadelphia. Write. And we see the command to write. Secondly, we see Christ self-description from the Son of Man vision. And each of these, we'll see a description of Christ that we saw similar to the Son of Man vision. All right? And we will see this as it kind of ties to the content of the letter to those churches. What he says, what he brings out about his description, is going to be key to what he's saying about the churches. It's going to address kind of the need and the things that are happening in the churches. All right? Then we see a commendation of the church's good works. That's where he says, I know these things and I know your works. I know you've been doing this and I know you've been doing that. And I see these things that are going on. We see the commendation of the good works in the church. And then we will see an accusation because of some sin or something that they're doing wrong. I know your works, but I have this against you. All right? And then we'll see an exhortation to repent. Whenever there was something that was going on, he would exhort them, repent, get it right. I'm walking amongst you. I'm here with you. Repent, get it right. If you don't, here's a warning. Here's something that's going to happen. You know, sometimes I wonder if we actually fear consequences to what's going to happen. You know, and it's been going through my mind a lot because of, you know, the Nehemiah 13 passage that we looked at this morning and how they could just so easily fall into all this. You know, it's like we do it all the time. We sin without a fear of consequences. We do these things without a fear of, you know, is this really going to make an impact? Without the fear of warning. And you know, when we see in Scripture the warnings and the teachings of what Christ gives us, and we don't take it at face value, do we not fear what God's telling us to do? Here's an exhortation that's going to come from Christ to repent with a warning. And then there's going to be an exhortation to discern the truth. See the truth that's going to happen. And then a promise to the conquerors, the exhortation to discern the truth. He that has an ear, let him hear. And then we'll see a promise to the conquerors. Number 6 and number 7 kind of flip places in churches 4 through 7. And you see them kind of switch where they're at. And then 3 through 5 are kind of the body of the letters to each of these churches. All right, that makes up the body. You have this as your introduction. 1 and 2 is your introduction. 3 through 5 kind of make up the body. 6 and 7 make up the closing. And churches 4 through 7, they will kind of switch. Now, are all these elements in every letter?
No.
No. In fact, the letters to Smyrna and Philadelphia do not include any accusations. They were churches that had all things that were going well. All right? And then you have one church that does not have anything going on good.
Laodicea.
Nothing was going on good. And so we see the structure and how it plays out in these churches. All right? So now, you think we can do it? You think we can get through all 7 tonight? All right, good. All right, we're going to try. All right. So, let's look first, the church at Ephesus. All right, the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. All right, kind of keep a mental note of the structure. All right, and see if you pick up on what's being said in each spot. All right. The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here we have the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was a strategic city in Asia Minor. All right, if you remember the map, it was on the mouth of the Caistor River in the Gulf of the Aegean Sea. It was a commercial export center. A lot of trade, a lot of business going through there. In fact, 3 great trade routes converged on Ephesus. So it was a center of trade. It was a highly populous town, 225,000 people in the city of Ephesus. All right, so it was a large city for that time. It had great political influence, but also one of the big things there was the imperial cult. They had the Temple of Artemis, which you might know is one of the 7 great wonders of the world, was there in Ephesus. The Temple of Artemis was 4 times the size of the Parthenon. So this place was grand. It was huge. Beauty and art decorated throughout it. This was a very large city. And so we see here the commendation of Ephesus was that it was strong in endurance, and they were watching against false teaching. They were proving themselves strong against the Nicolaitans and some of the other false teachers. As being a port city, they had a lot of itinerant teachers coming through that would start teaching different things. And so they were very quick to judge and make sure what was right. But what happens? They become so zealous for their works that they left their love. So then they were weak and their love to God and love to each other. When he says that you have left your first love, this idea is conveying both aspects of the love to God and the love to each other. Pulling the love to God, as we see in Matthew 22, the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But also the same thing we see is in the brotherly love from 1 John. That's being pulled in here as well. He says, you are weak, in your love. You have left your first love. Return to that love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, go back and think. You know that the word here for remember in verse 5 in the Greek is in the perfect tense, which is a past action with ongoing consequences. He's saying, I want you to remember and to continue to remember. To continue in that love to God and to love to each other. And then we see, to see some of the examples of what Ephesus endured, you can look in Acts chapter 19, in verses 8 through 40. You see some examples of all that they endured, the sons of Sceva, and the different false teachings that were there, and the ones that were proclaiming things in Christ's name but were not of Christ, and what all was going on in Ephesus, in that city. You know, their weakness showed that they had the zeal, this pursuit of truth. They were puffed up in their actions, but it overtook the loving relationship. And just like, you know, we were reminded this morning by Brother DJ in John 13, 34, 35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you do what? Have love one for another. And that's where it starts. You know, everything we do, every action, every work, every aspect of the work here in the church and in our lives should be out of an act and a love and a devotion to God and to each other. Love is the key ingredient to that relationship. All right? So we see kind of an overview there of Ephesus. Smyrna. Smyrna, let's read this, chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that you are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. All right? The church in Smyrna, the city itself, this is the only one of the seven cities that is still in existence today. The modern city is, I guess you would say, Izmir is the name of the town. Izmir. It was an excellent harbor city as well. It was second only to Ephesus in exports, about 200,000 in population, another large city. This was out of the area here in Asia Minor. This was the first city to build a temple to the Dea Roma. This was the goddess of the empire, the goddess of the city of Rome and the empire of Rome. All right, and you notice the words, the synagogue of Satan, probably referring to that temple, the Dea Roma, the synagogue of Satan, that imperial cult and worship of the Roman Empire. All right, and then we see, do you notice the description out of the letter, the description of the Son of Man? What was the description of the Son of Man?
The one who died and came to life.
The one who died and came to life. The first, the last, the one who died and came to life. All right. It's kind of interesting. From what we have read, why would you think that this would be emphasized as of the Son of Man? Beginning and the end.
And he's talking about that here for them, too. That is in his promise at the end there. We knew it would come for not be harmed.
Why would that be important? What's this letter to Smyrna about?
They're facing heavy persecution, and some are going to be put to death.
Yep. There it is.
For those who are my faithful,
mm-hmm. So here's the encouragement for this church that's about to go through the persecution. In fact, some of them are about to be put to death. He is saying, listen, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that died and I am alive. You know what? I am sovereign over death. Because of that, you can rest assured. He's given them for the persecution that is to come to produce faithfulness. You know, here's the encouragement in it. And he's saying, listen, I know the hard times are coming, but don't give up because I am the first and the last. I was dead and now I'm alive. Here, be faithful. You will overcome. You know, they were a church that was about to endure great persecutions. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty. Smyrna is one of the areas of the where martyrdom began. I know what's going on. You're impoverished. And a lot of times the persecutions were tied to financial reasons. Because of it, they would lose in the business world. They would lose in different transactions because of their Christian faith. So a lot of them were impoverished. I know your poverty, but then what does he say? But you are rich. You are rich. The slander of those say you're Jews and are not, but some of the synagogue of Satan, all this persecution that's going on, that's happening, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Oh, isn't that the famous last words that you hear? It's just going to be a little prick. And it's going to hurt. I got a shot last week. I hate shots. Yes, I'm a wimp. I know it. All right. Some of you have had 3 or 4 IVs in the same hand and look at me. I'm like, okay, I had a Pertussin shot last week to save against the whooping cough, and it has tetanus in it and a whole bunch of hurt. Because, you know, it's like, it's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt. You know, it's just going to be a little prick. And he said, no, it might get sore. Sore? I couldn't use this arm. I was walking around all week. And just, I don't know about sore. And I'm rubbing it and rubbing it.
I say, I'm sorry, this is a little thick.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thick. Then it better be gravy. I don't know what you're pumping in there. But. And then Nicole makes me feel good. Well, you know Finley's got to get those shots next week. Thanks, Miss Judy. Great persecutions. You know, Smyrna was the city of the great martyrdom. In fact, Polycarp, the great martyr, one of the disciples, early descendants here of the disciples. Polycarp, the leader there, was burned alive at the stake for not acknowledging Caesar as Lord. And he went being burned alive. You know, all of this is transpired, and as we see there, here's the thing. Be faithful. Be faithful. You know what? We need to be reminded of this day by day because it's coming in our nation as well. We think the persecutions are great now, but it's not like what they're experiencing everywhere else. But it can be real soon. It can get there for us. We've already seen the jailing. And it's going to, you know, these different things are going to come. Y'all need to go ahead and just start a bail bond fund here at the church for me, all right? Because they're probably going to come. You know, but these days are going to happen. These persecutions are going to come. But here we see with it in this letter to Smyrna, be faithful. Notice what he says there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Scripture, there was two different Greek words used for crown. There was one, diadem, which we see as the sovereign Lord. We see that crown referred to with Christ. But right here we see the Stephanos. The Stephanos, that idea of a crown was the victor's crown that was awarded from the games and those types of things. It was those types of crowns that were won and showing victory. He's saying, listen, be faithful. and I will give you a victor's crown of life. It wasn't a crown that said life on it. It was life. Even though this world, what's the worst thing this world can do to us? They can kill us. And they can come up with some pretty mean ways of doing that. But what does God say? Oh, that you would go to that persecution and I will give you life. True life that's found in Him. All right, so we see Smyrna. Next we see Pergamum. Pergamum. This was a very grand city. Pergamum was the capital city of Asia Minor. The capital city of the Asia Minor. So this was kind of the crown city of the area. It was a beautiful citadel. It was known for its large library. It had 200,000 volumes, which at that time was huge. In this town, religions flourished. Multiple centers of worship for Zeus, Athene, Dionysus, and Asclepius, which was the god of healing. That was so much so that it attracted physicians to Pergamum because of the god of healing. This was the first city to build a temple dedicated to the living emperor. All right, in Smyrna we saw the first one to the Dia Roma. Here we see a temple built to the living emperor. And we see here, we didn't read this one yet, have we? All right, let's read it real quick. In verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. All right, Satan's throne, referring to the emperor, the emperor's temple there, the living emperor temple. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in those days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All right. What do we see about the Son of Man in this letter? The sharp two-edged sword. All right. Sharp two-edged sword. What is that referring to?
Word.
Word, truth. And we see the sword doing that. You know, the sword was a symbol and power of authority. We see Paul write about it in Romans 13. Where the governments are given the power of the sword. That was to execute judgments and to do these different things. The sword was a symbol of power and a power to execute. And here we see the Son of Man as the one with the power to execute at His will. We're seeing Christ as the sovereign. Christ is the sovereign ruler. All right? There we see that they were remaining faithful. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You didn't deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. All right, Antipas was a martyr. And tradition, through some of the different historians, has believed. All right, and how does this sound to you? He was roasted to death in a brazen bowl. Can you imagine that? But yet, they remain true. And notice what they says of Antipas, my faithful witness. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, the only other time we hear faithful witness referred to, it's referring to Christ. The faithful witness. Both of those terms are key themes throughout the book of Revelation. The faithful witness. And then we see, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught that Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, So they might eat food sacrificed. They were allowing false teachers. And this is what my brother Joe alluded to earlier. They had allowed false teachers. Balaam here, and this teaching is really kind of a prototype of the false teacher. Because they betray believers into a fatal compromise with worldly ideologies. Here that they were putting him before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So all this was falling due to these teachers. And what we see is they were making accommodations. Accommodations were happening. They were holding faithful, but then they were saying, you know, but why not take a little bit of this as well? Let's add a little bit here, and let's add a little bit, and let's just be accommodating. And they were accommodating to all these different false teachers. Just because someone says it in a good way doesn't mean it's necessarily right. And we've got to be careful with what we take in. They were aligning their religion with the religion of the area. They were making cultural accommodations. Does this sound familiar? Mm-hmm. We're going to see this more and more as it happens around us.
It's kind of going away from the way.
It's more of a prototype.
Okay.
And showing that, referring back to that story where they were led astray. And so this idea of Balaam and this teaching is basically saying you're being led astray. You're being led to these different ideologies to where they were accommodating the cultural religions around them that were eating the different food sacrificed to the idols, the sexual immorality, the temple prostitution, and that was happening. They were accommodating all of this. We saw it even with the Corinthian church. That was one of the things that Paul was writing about to the Corinthian church, was he had to deal with the temple prostitutes and the sexual immorality and things that were happening. So they were accommodating to all these different things and being led astray. And that's what we're seeing with Balaam. Remember, throughout Revelation, we're going to see a lot of Old Testament reference to bring out different ideas and different things that are going on. So we will see that all throughout. All right. And, you know, today we see the same thing happening. There is a video that started going around a couple weeks ago on the internet about I am Christian, but I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm Christian, but I'm this and this. And it, you know what's amazing is that all throughout the video they talked about all this stuff and Jesus Christ is not mentioned once through all of it. But it's all a big cultural accommodation. And let's accommodate to this and accommodate to that. We've seen it on a church sign on 1641, even in our area. It is very much apparent, and especially in our nation, we are going to see accommodations happening left and right. We're living in an age where you're going to see what churches really believe. You're going to see how they really respond. You're going to see how Christian universities really believe. Baylor's gone through and changed a lot of their student handbook. And a lot of it's dealing with sexual orientation and transgenderism and all this stuff. They had to go through and change a lot to accommodate for it. So this once Baptist school is a far cry from Baptist right now.
Even his hour-long.
Mm-hmm. But that is the thing. If you do politically, if you invite one from one side, you have to keep it open to the other side. So if they had any of those other speakers, yeah, I was with a pastor this past week who said that he was in Kansas City, and he had John McCain spoke at in their Christian school's stadium, and he said he had to extend an invitation to Barack Obama too. So, truth is truth. And you know, we got to know how to defend against the opposition.
We're not aware. Oh, yeah. It can happen.
Well, it's the frog in the boiling pot.
That's a different one.
And it's,
yeah, it is.
And that's what, you know, making sure one of the applications this morning to have honest evaluations of, you know, to make sure that we are keeping track of what's going on and understanding so that we don't get disconnected and away from it. It's very simply can be happening here and going on. They allowed false teachers. All right, moving on. Before we get too far behind, Thyatira. All right, Thyatira. This is kind of the middle letter here. This is the letter that displays all aspects of the structure and has some key things about it. Thyatira was a city for manufacturing and market. It was a city that had many guilds. They had they produced different metals for the military, you know, different textiles, different things like that. It was a large manufacturing and market city. All right. Verse 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira, right, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and your faith, and your servants, and patience, endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. That woman Jezebel. All right. Who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, what do we see about the Son of Man here? There you go. The eyes of fire, the feet of bronze. All right, what are those referring to? Purification. In that, the eyes of fire is that divine insight. Divine insight. The penetrating power of sight that he can see. And then the foundation, the feet of bronze. All right, it's interesting that this is coming up because here we see what's going on here. They are strong words of love, faith, and service, patience. All right, and this is, it's interesting because that is quickly mentioned. I know your works, your love, faith, service, patience, endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. They were growing. Their latter works were exceeding their first. They were growing in what was going on. Growing in their works. But I have this against you. They were given over to spiritual adultery. Jezebel. Do you think it was an actual woman named Jezebel? Ahab. Oh, don't get me started on Ray Stevens. Oh, no.
That's how I remember it.
Ahab. You're going to make me think of vacations growing up and riding with my dad. Not in this time, but that's what we're referring to here. What we're referring to is that spiritual adultery. This woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. Here was that one that was producing this spiritual adultery. Throughout the, and listen, this is the key sin throughout Revelation. Spiritual adultery. The Jezebel themes associated with harlotry. All right, we're going to see the great harlot later on in Revelation. The great harlot speaking of that idolatry and giving away in adultery. And these are all ways of speaking of that spiritual adultery through idolatry. All right, that's hard to say 10 times fast. The spiritual adultery through idolatry. That these people were worshiping these other things other than God. She was pulling them away. And so you have this one that is pulling them away, this one like Jezebel. All right? What happened to Jezebel? Dogs ate her. We're going to see in Revelation 17 the same thing happened to the great harlot. All right, Jezebel is the harlot figure because she leads people to harlotry and idolatry, eventually eaten by dogs. Thyatira. Next, we see Sardis, where they made sardines. It's not imagery in the fact of, it's the symbol of the person. It's referring, it's the same thing that we see with the teaching of Balaam. It's an Old Testament allusion referring to what was happening. And what it's to do is to give it kind of a greater strength and weight to the teaching. Because those are very strong names to the Jewish people. All right. There's literally the spiritual idolatry was happening. Yes, but it wouldn't have been necessarily a person named Jezebel. Yeah, that was a pagan. The form of worship was God is sex. And that's why you had the temple prostitutes. And even so that children sacrifices began to happen because of it. Kind of along the lines of abortion today. All right. Sardis. This was a city of decline. They held to ancient prestige. It was a city that once was great. It was strong in the Greek time period, but now in the Roman period has kind of declined. It was the place of the Acropolis. The Acropolis in Sardis was very strong, kind of their outpost. But even still, it began to fall and decline. All right, here, the church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, the angel in the church in Sardis, right, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name, the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father, before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. What do we see of the Son of Man? To Sardis. Seven spirits and seven stars. All right, the seven spirits, the seven stars. The seven stars we have seen already is the idea of the kind of the guardians of the churches. The seven spirits referring to kind of the full range of God's power, seven completeness. We see the full range of his divine power and then divine power over the churches. All right, and we see that through this idea of reputation. Their reputation was they were alive. But what was the truth?
They were dead.
So, you know, that's a very scary place to be. The idea is that they're very alive, but in truth, they're very dead. Fortunately, I think that could describe a lot. You know, we've got to be careful in how we define success amongst ministry today. Whereas the world kind of deems success in numerical values, that might not be exactly what Jesus Christ values as success. And what we might look at around us as being very alive, if it's not fulfilling the Great Commission, and if it's not bringing people to Jesus Christ and these different things, then in truth, it might be very dead. But let's not get into the game of judging that. Let's get into the game of judging ourselves and getting ourselves right and doing what we need to do. reputation alive. Truth was they're dead. We see the charge here. Be watchful and wake up. Be watchful. Wake up. Repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I come against you. Oh, the same is truth for us. You know, and this was really something that hit home to Sardis because of the Acropolis in Sardis. In fact, it had been overtaken twice due to a lack of vigilance in the defenders. They got lazy, and the Acropolis, a great stronghold of the city, was taken. But yet it's interesting. Have you noticed that even through all this, there is still time to repent? And these letters, we still say, still hear, repent, repent, repent. Even through the judgments that we're going to see through the book of Revelation, we're still going to see, repent, repent, repent. That's how good our God is. All right? Philadelphia was a city of prosperity. It was a gateway to the east. It was very prosperous. The name Philadelphia, of course, is obviously the Greek word meaning brotherly love. And it came from the first ruler, Attalus II. Had such a great love for his brother, he named the city Philadelphia. It had many temples, lots of religious festivals. In fact, because of it, it was called the Little Athens, because it had so much religious activity in it. All right, and it says here in verse 7 of chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patience and endurance, and I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What do we see of the Son of Man? He's the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is not necessarily a word-for-word aspect in the Son of Man vision, but we see the idea of keys. The Holy One, the true One, this is referring to the sovereignty of God, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. That it's God who has the control. He's the Holy One. Here we see nothing is said against him, as well as going on. They were the ones that kept his word. They endured. And he says, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, and behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet." Reminds me of the Psalms where he says, "I'll make your enemies till I make thy enemies thy footstool." All those that don't think much of Christ now are going to one day. My brother, he'd always say it like this: "If you don't believe in Jesus now, one day you will. One day you will." All right, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Oh, the church of Laodicea. What do we do with this church? All right, it was a city of wealth. Laodicea was the wealthiest city in the region. In fact, one of the key things was breeding sheep. It was very fertile and around the area, and they would breed sheep. And black wool was something that brought them a lot of fame. They were also known for a medical school, but they had a lack of water. Water had to be brought in. All right, and this is going to play into some of these things. All right. So let's read here this last church, the church of Laodicea. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove. I'm sorry. Those whom I love, I reprove. My lips are just not working. Well, I rebuke. Now I'm laughing. I can't get my mouth to form a word. I rebuke. Well, see, I memorized this in the King James. And so is rebuke and chasten, or reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Those whom he loves. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think it's quite interesting that the church that has some of the greatest problems gets one of the greatest encouragements. If you repent, I'm the one knocking at the door. If you repent, I'll make you come to sit on my throne. To sit with me. All right, what do we see of the Son of Man? He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. The beginning of God's creation. The Amen here, kind of referring to the Old Testament idea, and the Old Testament is the acknowledgement of what is true and binding. He is faithful and true. You know what? This is contrasting to who the Laodiceans were. It's contrasting to what they were doing. Alright? They were not hot or cold. All right, the great picture here of Scripture, all right, and we all know this, as we know how refreshing a big cold glass of sweet tea is, right? How refreshing it is to have that cold drink, or at times that hot, you know, you coffee drinkers. You got to drink that hot coffee in the middle. I mean, Brother Ed, yesterday afternoon, after we had been painting doors outside, comes in and drank a big old cup of hot coffee. I just don't know about him. I don't know. Not hot or cold. All right, and some have kind of thought that this is meaning that he wants us to be one or the other. Well, that kind of puts us in a predicament. Does God really want us to be sinful? To be cold and not be hot, or one way or another? But actually, when you see what happens with the city of Laodicea, remember they didn't have a whole lot of water. They had to bring it in. The near town of Hierapolis would bring in hot water. They had a hot springs in Hierapolis. And they would have hot water that they would come from it. In Colossae, they had cold water from pure springs. That they would bring cold water. So you had the hot water from Hierapolis that would be used for medicinal uses. They would use that hot water in different mixtures and different things for medicinal uses and hot packs and these things. The cold water from Colossae that would be used for refreshment. You know what he's saying here? He's saying you're neither hot nor cold. You're not good for the sick, or you're not refreshment for all. You're not good for anything. You're not reaching those that need Jesus, and you're not being a refreshment and equipping for the saints. You know what? You're just lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The word spit here is the vomitar, which we get what word from? Vomit. We get vomit. What a picture, what a visual image of vomit. All right? To think of him saying this at this point, what a very striking commendation or I don't know whose kid that was or what, but all right. But even still, as much as he is is condemning them, he's still saying there is still an opportunity to repent. You know, one of the problems is they did not understand their condition. They didn't understand who they were. You say you're rich. You have all this wealth in Laodicea. But you are poor. You're destitute. You're naked. You did not understand your condition. We saw it with Samson this morning in Judges 16. He did not know that the Lord had left him. What a sad place to be. All right, just quickly as we finish up in these two chapters here, the promises for the overcomers. All right, I'm going to give you, as we look at the different overcomers, we didn't talk about them as we went through them, but just notice these seven different promises. 2:7, we see that they will eat of the tree of life. The overcomers, they will eat of the tree of life. In 2:11, the overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Won't be hurt by the second death. 2:17, they will enjoy the hidden manna and the white stone. Very interesting things. Hidden manna, probably referring to that manna that was tucked away in the Ark of the Covenant. Hold is a symbol. Some believe that it's actually referring to some manna that the angels are withholding in heaven. Probably more likely the manna hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. The white stone, there was numerous different interpretations for that. Really what it's referring to is triumph. Sometimes the white stone by the Thracians was used to mark good days. The white stone at times was used to mark approval, especially in the Colosseum and the gladiators, different things. But it's referring to a triumph and a victory. All right, 2:26 through 28, we see that they'll have authority. They'll be rulers with the morning star. In 3:5, we will see they are clothed in white. Their names will be in the book of life. 3:12, there'll be a pillar in the temple. This is the Church of Philadelphia here, the pillar in the temple. And he goes on, he says, from my God, and it'll be a new temple, and there's a new name, and it's of my God, and it's all referring to that new Jerusalem, that new city that's coming. It'll be a pillar in the temple. And then we'll see they'll sit with Christ on the throne. Sit with Christ on the throne. Now look at these promises. And there's really two main themes that comes out in these promises, all right? What two themes do you think come out in these promises? What can you pull from them? Okay, which is referring to?
Eternal life.
It's one of the major themes we see in the promises for overcomers is we see eternal life. They'll eat of the tree of life. They're not going to be hurt by the second death. They're clothed in white. They're in the book of life. We see that eternal life that is promised to us. Now, may we never forget the joy of knowing that our lives will go and count for all eternity. You know what you are doing right now? Where you're at, what you're doing, your job, your day-to-day life. You know what? There's aspects of that that's going to count for all eternity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see when we are tried by fire, some things are going to come forth as gold and precious stones, and some things are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Don't let what you're doing right now burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. There's eternal value to what we do day by day by day. What's the other theme? We see eternal life ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We see authority. We see sitting with Christ on the throne. We see that ruling and reigning with Christ. And this is directly pointing to that new Jerusalem and that millennium. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Heavy responsibility. And you know, it's... I'm sorry, that was just the first thing. Heavy. Huh? You know, heavy. And it's true. But what is the key to that responsibility? Faithfulness. If you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. It makes me wonder about our, you know, my day-to-day faithfulness. How am I day-to-day faithful to Christ? And you know, and if we want God to grow us, and if we want God to grow our ministry here, you know what we got to think? Are we being faithful with what we have now? Are we being faithful in all these different areas? So we see those promises in the overcomers. All right, takeaway thought. And I know we're 10 minutes over. Just real quick, we'll take away thought. What practical implication about the relationship of Christ to the church emerges when you're reading these seven letters? What do you see about Christ in the churches?
He's
watching. Watching. His love.
He's guiding and counseling.
Guiding and counseling. Perfect.
And he gives you a chance to repent.
Chance to repent. Chance to get right. We see him as that Son of Man figure. He's judging and he's seeing our actions. He comes to tell the church, hey, I'm aware. Hey, I know your works. I see what you're doing. But you know what? Not only is there this problem that I have against you, but if you repent. Not only is there this judgment, but if you repent. Hey, I know you're going through a hard time, but just remember, be faithful because I have the keys. Because I'm the faithful witness. He brings encouragement and judgment. Here's our quote for tonight. The messages of the seven churches peg Revelation firmly to our world. It is a world of hope, as a word of hope addressed to the people who need hope, people who may falter. The messages, like so much of the New Testament, bring us encouragement. There never has been a perfect Christian community. Christians have been faithful and heroic, and they've been frail and vacillating. It is not enough for us to find comfort in the word to Philadelphia. We must also hearken to the word of Laodicea. How true to see what we see in these seven churches, to be able to pull and apply it to our life. All right, and this week, read Revelation 4 and 5. All right. Some of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Note the characteristics and activities found in the throne room. And see what they may tell us about heaven. All right. You want to know a little bit about what heaven's going to be like? Revelation 4 and 5. All right. So get a chance to read through it. And we're going to look into the throne room next week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.
Not next week.
Well, as we look at these words that you give us now, and just help us to apply these in our lives and to see our responsibility as a church, as a people, and just individually, that we need to understand our purpose and be faithful to you and work day by day in each area of our lives, so that we can become the kind of witness and the kind of people you want us to be. It's just so amazing to hear your word of truth to us and how we can grow in it. Be with us always, as you promise you will. Be with those who are in hospital or those who might be ill or at family. Bring us back again so that we can honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.